serious enough to do it, that maybe we would try to study together the letters of the Aleph Beis. And that means that we're going to have a few introductory shirim to try to explain what that even means, the letters of the Aleph Beis, and why that demands study, and how that will impact our lives. But before we even get to the introductions on the letters of the Aleph Beis, we have to start from the surface, which means that we have to speak about the cloth of the Sefer Torah. And I think, in light of the recent events of the passing of a Gadol B'Yisrael, Talmid Chacham are compared to Sefer Torah, and there's really no better way to begin than to start talking about the cloth. But we'll come back to that at the end, because there's some things of introduction that we need. Rav Mendel Vorker, who was one of the great tzaddikim, and the Trisker Magid were best friends. The best friends in the whole world. And they lived in the same town. Until, as happens between best friends, Rav Mendel Vorker had to move across town, about a half a day's journey, through a forest to a neighboring town. And it was a tragic parting between these two dear friends, Rav Mendel Vorker and Trisker Magid. And one of the Hasidim of Rav Mendel Vorker decided, he said that, you know, Rebbe, if you'll allow me, I'm happy to be a courier for you, and I'll take letters back and forth between the two of you, so that at least, you know, it was before email, and certainly before iPhones with instant email. And he said, you know, if you would allow me to, I'm happy to carry letters for you back and forth between you, dear Rebbe, and between the Trisker Magid. So every Friday, the Trisker Magid would receive a letter from Rav Mendel Vorker through this courier, through the chassid of... And he would return a letter back. And sometimes it was a long time that it took him to read the letter and to write his own letter, and sometimes it was a shorter time. One time, this courier was carrying a letter from the Magid, from Rav Mendel Vorker to the Trisker Magid, and the Yitzhahara got the best of him, and he said, you know, I need to see what these tzaddikim are writing in to each other, to get inside the head and inside of the heart of one of the greatest tzaddikim of his Rebbe. You know, if you yourself have a Rebbe, you know what it's like. You wish you could always be knowing, what are they thinking at this moment? How are they approaching them? So the Yitzhahara got the best of him, and as he left, right as he got into the forest, he left the edge of town, he quickly, without even thinking, he just reached into the bag, he pulled out the letter, and he carefully sliced it open so no one would be able to see, and he opened up the letter inside, and it was blank. And at first he was like, it must be some sort of terrible mistake, what? He must have put the wrong piece of paper in, and he started thinking, he's like, it can't be that my Rebbe was like sending me like a fool all these months back and forth just with blank. Like, it can't be. So he said, it must have been some sort of mistake, and he faithfully traveled through the forest, and half a day's journey later, on Erev Shabbos, he got to the Trisker Magid, and the Trisker Magid took the letter and went into his room and came out a few minutes later. His eyes were red, obviously he had been crying, and he handed him a letter in return for his Rebbe, for Mendel Vorker. And he stayed there for Shabbos, obviously it was too late to go back. And Motzei Shabbos, when he returned, he got back to the Beis Medrash late Motzei Shabbos. But before he entered the Beis Medrash, he said, I need to see what's in this letter. And he opened up the letter, and of course the letter was blank. And now he was furious. And instead of going to the Beis Medrash, he went home. Sunday morning, he came to Shacharis, but he refused to talk to his Rebbe. He gave him the letter, and he walked away. By Sunday afternoon, the Rebbe saw something was not right. He said, something the matter. He said, Rebbe, I can't believe it. All these months, I was carrying this letter back and forth. And it was just every single time blank letters. How could you do that to me? And Rav Mendel Vorker said to him, he said, you should know that they're not always blank letters. Most of the time they're not blank letters. Most of the time I'm sending him Chidushei Torah, or how things are going, problems that we like to share with each other. He said, but every once in a while, my feelings for the Trisker Magid, the great love and admiration that I have for Trisker Magid, it's just too much. There's no way I could possibly put it into words. And when I have those moments where it's so deep, the love that we have for each other becomes manifest in a way where it's just too deep, it's beyond words. So then, I don't know what to write, so I take a piece of blank paper, and I just put it in the envelope, and I send it to him, because it's everything. And he said, it's not always true that he sends me back blank letters, but every once in a while, when he feels the same thing back, he'll send me back a blank letter. And those blank letters are deeper than any of the other letters, and thank you for bringing it to him, and thank you for bringing it back for him. The story of the Trisker Magen or of Mendel Vorker is the story of Chodesh Cheshvan. I think I officially sent that in the email. The title of the shir is The White Fire of Chodesh Cheshvan, and hopefully that will become clear. Chodesh Cheshvan, Shlomo Melech said, in source number 3, some of the most celebrated psukim in the Sefer Koheles, in Pasuk Zion, Eis l'kroa ve'eis l'tfor, a time to tear kriya, and a time to sew up the wounds. Eis l'chashot ve'eis l'daber, a time to whisper, a time to be silent, a time to be still, and a time to speak. The month of Tishrei is a month which is all speaking, even El before. I have a Twitter account, and I'm not ashamed to admit it. And I once, a number of years ago, in Chodesh Cheshvan, tweeted the following thought. I think that this is an emistic thought. And you have to do it in 140 characters, so it's hard. Elul is all about slichos. So I think I wrote Elul equals slichos. And then in parentheses I wrote, screaming with words. Elul is all about, it's like just never-ending piyutim and slichos and just words upon us, you can't get through it. You have a whole book this big to get through of slichos. Then you come to Rosh Hashanah and Tishrei, and something amazing happens. And on Rosh Hashanah and Tishrei, the beginning of Tishrei is the shofar, which equals screaming without words. It's a scream that's like this animalistic cry coming from the depths of our souls. No words could possibly capture it. And then Cheshvan is a scream without any sound. There's no sound. There's no Yom Tovim. All the Lulavim and Esrogim go back in their corners, back into their cases, or into some pile on top of the Arn Kodesh. And everything becomes quiet again. And all of the sounds of Simchas Beis HaShoeva at night, that feels more like the day than the night, and all of the singing and the dancing, and the sitting together outside, and this whole like experience of Sukkot and Simchas Torah, and before that Yom Kippur, and Hoshana Rabbah in the middle of that, and Rosh Hashanah, and the whole thing just goes away, and all of a sudden everything becomes this deafening silence of Cheshvan. Eis l'chashot ve'eis l'daber, a time to be quiet and a time to speak. Time for speaking is Tishrei, the time for being quiet is Cheshvan. And in fact, none other than the great Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch, the great etymologist. Anyone who studies Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch's Torah knows that he was very fond of getting to the roots of words and dealing with words that sound like each other, phonetic cognates. That was like his chiddush in the Olam HaPshat. And Rav Hirsch writes in his Sefer B'Ma'agali Shana, which is translated in Rav Kook's English Sfarim, in source number 4, Hashem shel Chodesh Cheshvan yesh liparid bo as ha'shorash hamila chashu min hanun ha'sofi. See, a nun ha'sofit always means, like gezel means to steal, right? But a gazlan means someone who steals all the time. And a leitz, to be a leitz means someone who jokes around, but a leitzan means a clown, that's like what they do professionally. Cheshvan means whispering constantly. A constant whisper, that's what Rav Hirsch says. Cheshvan comes from the word chashu, the chashot. Cheshvan means to whisper constantly. It's the echo after the Yom Tovim that continues. And it's amazing how Chazal were so sensitive to this, that they actually paralleled, almost to set us up, to one of the most amazing events in all of Tanakh, the story of Eliyahu HaNavi and the Nevi Yehabal in Har Carmel. Everybody's familiar with the story, the final showdown. Eliyahu HaNavi invites the Nevi Yehabal to some sort of metaphysical wrestling match, where the Nevi Yehabal are supposed to try to bring a carbon, exact, identical carbonos, one to Baal, one to Hashem, and they fail miserably, and Eliyahu HaNavi mocks them and says, maybe your God's in the bathroom, maybe he's at all-you-can-eat papagayos or something, he's full already, he doesn't need any carbonos. And he mocks them until he's ready now to bring his carbon, and the Navi describes it, he takes buckets of water and pours it on the carbon, and he says, Hashem, please accept my carbon, and fire comes down from Shemayim, and instantly takes the carbon. And all the people are moved to tshuva and scream out, Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim, which sounds a lot like Yom Kippur, the pinnacle, the apex of Tishrei. Yom Kippur, that moment of clarity when we stand before HaKadosh Baruch Hu and we say, Hashem Elokim, it's so clear to me right now that Hashem is God. And just like us, after Yom Kippur, after this great event, all of the Jews went back to their regular lives. They went back to their Avodah Zarah. And Eliyahu Navi is just broken. And in his brokenness, Eliyahu Navi, not only is he broken in terms of the fact that he's so hurt that Am Yisrael would do that, but he also has a bounty on his head. Because we can't have people walking around, you know, disproving Baal all the time. So there's a bounty out on Eliyahu's head. And Eliyahu Navi runs to the desert and he goes into a cave, and the famous vision of Eliyahu Navi that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Eliyahu Navi, what's wrong? And he said, you know, Hashem, I did this for you, I didn't do this for me. I did this for you. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, well, I want you to look outside the cave that you're in right now. And Eliyahu Navi looks outside the cave and he sees this tornado, this crazy wind. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says the words to Eliyahu Navi in source number 5. In Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vayomer Tzeiv Amarta Bahar, go and stand at the edge of the mountain outside of your cave, Lifnei Hashem. V'inei Hashem Over V'ruach Gedola V'Chazak Mefarik Harim. All of a sudden, this crazy wind comes and exploding mountains. Meshaber Sloim is breaking the rocks all the place, Lifnei Hashem. And Hashem says, Lo B'ruach Hashem, you can't find me in this great wind. Achar Ruach Rash. After that, there's a crazy earthquake. And Eliyahu Navi is shaken to the core, and Hashem says, Lo B'Rash Hashem, you can't find me in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there's an all-consuming fire which just burns up the entire valley before Eliyahu Navi. Hashem, you can't find me there either. The big moments where you're screaming Hashem Elokim Yom Kippur, that's not what makes a person a successful Eved Hashem. Because everybody's inspired in those moments. What makes a person a successful Eved Hashem is those moments when a person is standing quietly in their own home and there's no one else around. And all the lights are off and it's quiet. And a person whispers to Hashem, has happened to me only once or twice in my life, where you had this day filled with everything just, you know, your davening was going right and your learning was going right, or maybe it was going wrong. And you turn to Hashem and you whisper to Hashem, Hashem, thank you for making me a Jew. And that's so much more powerful than screaming Hashem Elokim when everyone else is screaming it and it doesn't really mean anything. Because the whispers of Cheshvan, when there's no formal structure, when there's no formal holidays, when everything is kind of just quiet, so the power of a Shabbos, or the power of a Pruta Tzedakah, or the power of just people sitting around a table sharing Torah and a Shir on a random Cheshvan night, is something which ultimately creates a deeper and more lasting relationship with Hashem in these big moments of Ruach, of Rash, of Eish. And we learned this from the very beginning, in source number 6, the Luchos Rishonos, Al Shenanu B'Pumbi, since the Luchos Rishonos were given with great fanfare, with great publicity, Lefikach Shalta Behem Ayin Hara V'Nishtabru. The Luchos Rishonos never made it because it was given in such a public way with fire and lightning and thunder and in front of everybody. And those Luchos didn't make it because the Chet HaEgel came and kind of destroyed that entire vision. But the Luchos Shnilos, which were given privately, Kadosh Baruch Hu and Moshe Rabbeinu, a private, you know, exchange between man and his God, that's something which is eternal, that's something which is forever. So we leave the Yomim Tovim, we leave the holiday season, and we feel this sense of going back into the mundane, going back into the routine, and it's a very holy thing. And perhaps with that idea we can understand a little bit of a troubling Medrash Chazal, a little bit of a troubling Pasuk. Pasuk says in source number 7, it says, Ma yafu pa'amayich b'na'alim. How beautiful are the footsteps of the Jewish people, b'na'alim, in their shoes. Bas nadiv, the daughters of noblemen. Chamuke yirechayich, the shuffling of their legs, of their thighs. Kemo chaloyim masi yedei amen. How beautiful it is when the Jewish people are moving, their feet and shoes. And Chazal say the following very strange thing, and tell me if you catch what the issue is. In source number 8, is the Gemara in Chagiga on Daf Gimel. Darish Rava. Rava says, "Mai dechsev, mai yafu pamayach benalim." What does it mean? How beautiful are the footsteps of the Jewish people? Bas Nadiv, the daughter of noblemen. Kama na'im raglayim shal Yisrael. How beautiful are the footsteps of the Jewish people? B'shasha olim l'regel, at the time when they're going up to Ola L'Regel by the Shlosh Regalim, by Pesach, by Shavuos, by Sukkos. Bas Nadiv, who's the Bas Nadiv? The daughters of noblemen. The nobleman is Avram Avinu. Shenikr Nadiv, Shenemar Nadiv Amim Nasfu, Am Elokei Avraham. Avram Avinu is called the Nadiv. Ma Yafu Pa'amayach Ben Alim, how beautiful are the footsteps of the Jewish people in their shoes. The daughters of the children of Avram Avinu. What's the problem? We're going Ola L'Regel. The halacha is, flip the page. And verse number 9. The halacha is, and it's beferish the Gemara in Brachos, and it'll hit you as soon as we say it. The Gemara in Brachos says in Dafna and Dalet Amad Aleph, source number 9, V'lo yikaneis adam laharabayas b'makalo b'manalo. You're not allowed to go up to Harabayas wearing shoes. When people went Aliyah L'Regel, they walked up literally b'regel. They got to Harabayas, and when they got to the foot of Harabayas, they walked up barefoot, like the Kohan. When you went up to the Beis Hamikdash, you didn't go up with shoes. And it's a little bit strange that Rava darshans, the Gemara in Chagiga, Rava is darshaning this pasuk. How beautiful are the footsteps of the Bas Nadiv of Bina'alim in their shoes. For Schwab, who was a student of Rav Hirsch in many ways, Rav Schwab says, you know what we're talking about? We're talking about the footsteps in shoes, because we're talking about not Aliyah L'Regel per se. We're talking about leaving the Regel. We're talking about leaving the holiday season and coming to this time of quiet where we take the Regel back into our homes. Where we take the Sukkah back into our homes. We break down the Sukkah and we bring all of the Inyonei Sukkah, we bring all of the ideas, the shameless HaKadoshim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that rest on the Schach, and the feelings of humility that we feel when we're inside the Sukkah and we feel like we're in some simple, very, you know, in some ways elegant, in some ways very simple hut. And we take that back into our home, we take that back into our lavs. And the same thing with Sukkot, and the same thing with Shavuos, to take that all back from the Aliyah L'Regel, when we put our shoes back on and we go home. Ma yafu pamayach bas nadiv. How beautiful are the footsteps of the Jews when they're in their shoes, when they go back to regular life. We think that the big moments of Yom Tovim are the main thing. That's not the main thing. The main thing is the months of Cheshvan, the quiet months of Cheshvan, the quiet nights of Cheshvan, rather, when everything is kind of silent, but the avoda is so much stronger. Tonight is the Yahrzeit of the Pizekhin Rebbe, the Rav of the Warsaw Ghetto, and a tremendous figure in the world of Jewish education. One wonders what the world would have looked like if maybe the educational system, and I could say this because I'm a teacher, so I don't have to, but what it would look like, what our teachers would look like, what we would look like if he would have been able to live a normal and full 120 years. And would have continued his vision of what the education of a Jewish person is supposed to look like, to make people proud to be Jews. And in one of his most elemental and most important svarim, Chovas HaTalmidim, the Pizetzin Rebbe in source number 10 bemoans the life of a person who's constantly looking for those big moments and constantly looking for approval by other people and is not looking for moments of quiet solitude with Hashem where they can say a bracha over a glass of water. So he says, Ish zeh, this person is always looking for big moments, or is looking for people to appreciate him. Eino bedato b'reshuso. He's not in his own control. He's not in control of his own destiny. Rak achar anashim anshei chutz nigrar. He's pulled always after what do other people think. What do other people think about this situation? Because after all, it only matters if other people know about it. It only matters if it's big. If it's small, if it's just between me and Hashem, it doesn't matter. Mi'ish ha-malig hazeh. He's worried about someone who's going to mock him. Yira shelo yilag alav. He's worried that maybe someone's going to think that what he's doing is a little funny. You know, why is he lighting candles, you know, before davening? Or why is he, you know, taking so much time to say Asher Yatzar? That's like kind of weird. Or why? And I have a friend, I have a very close friend, who once asked me, he was just starting to date, and he asked me my advice. I was like a few years older than him, and he has an Indian, and it's not shtick, this is a real thing, that before he eats anything, and it's amazing, I've known him now for like 10 years, and this is every time he puts anything in his mouth, before he eats, he'll hold the food like this, and for about 5 seconds, but literally every time, He'll hold the food for about 5 seconds, and he'll just close his eyes, and he'll just sway back and forth like once or twice, a few times, and then he'll say the bracha. And it's like a beautiful thing to see. And he asked me, you know, like, should I not do that on dates because people are going to think it's weird and people are going to think it's like shtick, you know? So, I said, you know, why not, maybe like, you should, like, if you ever go out to eat, you'll wash first, and then while she washes, you'll quickly, like, make the bracha, so you don't have to compromise on your minhag, but you also won't have to, you know, and then you could explain it to her also. I don't know. But a person is always worried about what other people are thinking about, right? A person is always worried, you know, how is someone going to look at my weird thing? And it's okay when you're dating to think about that, but a person who's always worried about that, and who's not worried about that in a cute way, like, he's worried about it always, like, I wonder if people think that my davening is long enough. I wonder if people think that I'm nice enough, even. It shouldn't be people. It should be an internal process where a person looks inside and has a cheshvan experience of an internal whisper. Is this right? Am I doing this right? Am I living this right? Ad kan, chilak aleph. Okay. So last night I was putting together this shir, and and every once in a while, Hashem sends you a gift. And I had this flash, this lag. You're going to get testified. I said, the shir just exploded. And I was thinking about this idea about cheshvan and how cheshvan is a time of quiet and is this internal process. And I came across this, and how there's no holidays in the month of cheshvan. I came across this absolutely puzzling one-liner in the Sefer Yaros Dvash. Yaros Dvash was written by Rav Yonasan Eibshitz, a weighty Jewish thinker, Jewish philosopher, a Kabbalist, and a great Talmud Chacham. And he says the following line, and it got me thinking, and from there, the rest of this year comes. And then this part will be about 10 minutes, and then 5 minutes to go back to the klav. Everyone's okay? If someone has to leave, it's not a cheshbon at all, you can certainly leave. Here's the line, and it just blew me away because it just got the gears turning. Source number 14. Vizehu haya apikorsus shal Yeravam ben Nevat. This is the apikorsus of Yeravam ben Nevat. And don't get worried if you don't know who that is. I assume some people do, but if you don't, I'll tell you who he is in a second. This was the apikorsus of Yeravam ben Nevat. Suffice it to say before anything else that the Rambam says that every person has free choice to either be the biggest tzaddik in the world or the biggest rasha in the world. And what is his example? He said, you could either be as great as Moshe Rabbeinu or as bad as Yeravam ben Nevat. So he says, what was the apikorsus of Yeravam ben Nevat? What do you think it was? So look at this. This is wild. His apikorsus stemmed, the problem of Yeravam ben Nevat stemmed from the fact, sha'asa b'cheshvan chag. He made a holiday in cheshvan. Audacity of the man. He made a holiday in Cheshvan. Right? We should hang up posters throughout Mei Asharim, putting him in excommunication. He made a holiday in Cheshvan. So this just, I stumbled across this Makor in it. That's very, very strange. I started thinking about who is Yeravam ben Nevat and what Chazal say about him. And from there came the following thoughts. 2 minutes of introduction. And this is the only thing that I'll say that's slightly difficult to understand, so for the next 2 minutes, everyone will have to pay careful attention. In the Sifrei Chassidus, which are really drawing from the Sifrei Kabbalah, there is a battle going on behind the scenes, a healthy battle, behind the scenes in the annals of Am Yisrael's history, between Rachel and Leah. Rachel and Leah are our mothers, have a little bit of different ways of looking at the world, and both of them are holy, and we need both of them. Without a proper balance of both of them, then you get problems. What's the major battle between Rachel and Leah in the thought of Chassidus and the thought of Kabbalistic thought? So if you take a look in source number 11, this is from the Mor Vashemesh, but it really comes from the Zohar. Ki hinei yadua misvar makadoshim sha Rachel nikra alma de'iskasya. Again, these are the two hard terms, but I will explain them. Alma de Iskasya, the Alma de Iskalia, I'm sorry, and Leia is Nikra Alma de Iskasya. Those are the two things. Rachel is called Alma de Iskalia, which means the world of Giloy, of revelation, of things being open. And Leah is called the Alma de Iskasya, from the word Kisue, the hidden world. Okay, now that sounds like a very esoteric thing, but give me 60 seconds to explain it. Rachel Imenu is described, and none of these things are to be taken at shallow surface. These are all very, very deep things. We're just going surface. Rachel Imenu is described in the Torah as beautiful, as being the mother of two tremendous tzaddikim who don't seem to have any problems, who only succeed. Yosef and Binyamin are just sterling in every sense of the word. Leah gives birth to some characters who, you know, cause some trouble here and there. Yehuda and some of the others who have some run-ins with things which we don't really fully... Rachel is like, externally, everything is beautiful. And Leah, there's like something obviously behind the scenes going on because we don't understand what's going on. The Zohar points out in source number 12, just the last line, Begin kach, iskasya Leah b'ma'arasa d'kaflasa. Because of this nature of the two of them, the hiddenness of Leah and the revealed nature of Rachel, Leah is hidden in a cave. She's buried in Moras Machpelah, whereas Rachel is buried on the side of the road, kind of out in the open. And in fact, there was a huge, you should know, that in Eretz Yisrael, when they first decided to make an ohel for Rachel, some of our brothers and sisters went absolutely nuts about it, because Kabbalistically, that's like a big no-no, to make an ohel for Rachel. Rachel's supposed to be out in the open, everything's supposed to be out in the open. But we did it. Am Yisrael has kochos to do things sometimes. I don't know exactly what that means, but they somehow made an ohel for Rachel. Rachel is this external force, and Leah is this very internal force. Okay, that's enough of it. We could give a whole shir on this whole idea, but it's not for now, just to give you a taste of this idea. And that manifests itself in two kingdoms of the Jewish people. Eventually, you get a Yosef, and you get a Yehuda. Yehuda becomes David HaMelech. David HaMelech is the Malchus of Yehuda, right? And we know that there's this terrible split between the Malchus of Yehuda and the Malchus Beis Yisrael. Anyone who's ever studied a little bit of Tanakh knows that this is the big problem in Malachim Aleph, that the split between the Malchus Beis Yehuda and the split between Malchus Yisrael. And who is it who begins this split of Malchus Yisrael? Who is the one who is starting this problem of the split between the ways of Malchus Yehuda, which is the hidden ways of Leah, and the revealed ways of Rachel? It's none other than Yerovam ben Nevat, who comes from the tribe of Ephraim, from Yosef, from Rachel. So now let's try to understand a little bit with that introduction. If you're a little bit hedging, so then just wait one more second and everything will become clear. Yerovam ben Nevat's apikorsus was that he made a holiday in the month of Cheshvan. And what we've seen so far is that Cheshvan is supposed to be this quiet, hidden month. It's supposed to be a Leah kind of month. There's not supposed to be anything. It's supposed to be inside of a cave. It's supposed to be hidden. It's supposed to be quiet, empty. And to make a holiday in Cheshvan is to make a statement that which is revealed, that which is celebrated openly, is great, and is greater than that which is hidden, which goes against the past 25 minutes of what we've been talking about in Shir. And lest you say, okay, that's not such a big deal, take a look at the personality of Yerovam, and this is unbelievable. This is unbelievable. In source number 15, the Navi describes, Yerovam ben Nevat Ephrati min Atzreda, he was from the tribe of Ephraim, v'shem imo tzirua ishal mana, Eved l'shlomo v'yorm yad b'melech. He was an Eved to Shlomo Melech, and he rebelled against the king. He raised a hand to the king. V'zad davar shaharim yad b'melech. What was it that he rebelled against Shlomo Melech about? He rebelled against Shlomo Melech, bana es hamilo, sagar es peretz ir David aviv. He rebelled against Shlomo because Shlomo Melech was fixing up the breaches in the walls of Yerushalayim. And Yerovam didn't like the fact that there were walls around Yerushalayim. So Chazal say that Yerovam came and he rebuked Shlomo Melech. And how did he rebuke him? He said, you know why you're breaching up these walls? Because you're trying to make busy work for... He was married to Bas Paro, right? He said, you're trying to make busy work for your wife. You know, people. You want to bring the Mitzrayim in that they'll be able to have something to do and you'll be able to pay them. So you want to make your wife happy. That's why you're doing it. And Chazal say that actually, because Shlomo Melech was kind of starting to move in a direction which wasn't so healthy, that this rebuke of Yerovam was actually a great thing that he did. And that because of that, he was zuch to become king. But it's unbelievable, because take a look what Chazal explain. Why was it that Yerovam lost the kingship? In source number 16, Amar Rav Yochanan, b'nei ma zacha Yerovam l'malchus? Why was he zocha to malchus? Because his rebellion against the king about building up the walls of Yerushalayim, of Ir David, like it says in source number 15, That's why he was zochis. He would give tochacha to Shlomo Melech. And now look at this line, and this should jump off the page for everybody. Why was he punished? Why did he lose the kingship? Why did Yeravam become this monster who makes holidays in Cheshvan? Because his tochacha, hochicho, he gave him rebuke, berabim. He did it publicly. Because Yeravam's whole Indian was that everything has to be public. Everything has to be big. And not only that, but take a look at this other Maamar Chazal. After this whole event, when Yeravam went totally off the derech, and he made a holiday in the month of Cheshvan, and parenthetically, I'll just say this, for those who grasp the amazing nature of this idea, what was the holiday that he made in the month of Cheshvan? The worshipping of two golden calves. He brought around two golden calves, and he put one in Beit El and one in Dan. Put one in Beit El and one in Dan. Two extremes of... Right, you have the entire Malchus Yisrael in the middle. And on one extreme, he puts one golden calf, on one other, on the outside. Meaning everything has to be out and revealed. And those two golden calves are there, Yeravim says explicitly, to battle the Beis HaMikdash, where there are two Kruvim. And where are the two Kruvim? In Yerushalayim. Where's Yerushalayim? In the center of Malchus Beis Yehuda. Right in the middle, in the Pnimius. Right in the middle. And not only that, but it's surrounded by a wall of Yerushalayim, and another wall that Shlomo Melech, by the way, was trying to fix up. Because everything has to be hidden and inside. Shlomo Melech comes from David, who comes from Yehuda, who comes from Leah, who is the one who's hidden. And where are the Kruvim? Inside the Kodesh Kedoshim, where no one's allowed to go, where everything is silent. And even when the Kohen Gadol goes in, no one else is allowed to be with him. It's a quiet moment where he whispers to Hashem. Unbelievable. And after this entire thing where he makes this with the golden calves, and I'm just giving little pieces of the puzzle, so Hashem comes to Yeravim and he says to him in source number 18, after this whole thing, Yeravim goes completely off the deep end. He's so involved in the externals of what does everybody think and how is everything seen from the outside. He's against walls. He's against things being hidden. And Yeravim comes in source number 18 and Hashem offers him a deal. He says, listen, it's not too late for you. Like it's never too late for anybody. And you could still do tshuva. Amar Rabbi Abba, Achar, what's Achar? After what? Shetafsu HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yeravim B'Bigdo. Listen to this, this is also amazing. Hashem grabs onto Yeravim by his clothing. Right? Clothing is the most external part of the human expression of himself. He grabs onto his clothing, meaning his chitzonius. Yeravim was all about everything has to be external and revealed. And he grabs onto his clothing, the Amar Lo, and he says to him, Chozer B'cha, which means do tshuva, but literally means Chozer b'cha, return b'cha, inward. Go inside yourself. Stop being so interested in about everything being external and outside. Be a cheshvan Jew. Stop making yom tovim and cheshvan. Stop trying to make that which is private and hidden and beautiful into this big event for everybody to see, some big spectacle. And this is amazing. Ready? And what does Hashem promise him? He says, if you do tshuva and you return and become an inward thinker, and you make yourself into a Cheshvan Jew instead of a Tishrei Jew, then I promise you, ani ve'ata uben Yishai netayel b'Gan Eden. You, me, and David HaMelech together will all go to Gan Eden and we'll celebrate in Gan Eden together. And unfortunately, Yeravim didn't listen. And Yeravim is listed as one of the kings who ain lo chelek olam haba. But why didn't he listen? Because of the next line. Amar lo, Yeravim said to Hashem, that's very nice that we'll all be in Gan Eden together. But mi barosh, who gets to be first? Who gets to be more important? Who gets to be the one that everybody talks about? Who's like walking first? The whole Indian of Yeravim. Who gets to be the one who's like the flashy one? And Hashem says, Ben Yishai barosh, David HaMelech gets to be the flashy one because he spent his whole life hiding and being hidden and focusing inward. And Yeravim says, two tragic words, Lo be'ina, I'm not interested. Because if it's not seen, if it's not open, if it's not revealed, if everybody can't see it, then it doesn't even exist. So the month of Cheshvan, which is all about inwardness, and the opposite of the month of Cheshvan, which is Yeravim ben Nevat. Yeravim ben Nevat who makes a holiday in the month of Cheshvan. Yeravim ben Nevat is only interested in externals, who places two golden calves at the outermost for people, for everybody to see. Yeravim ben Nevat who refuses to return and to do tshuva because he won't be first. Because everything won't be with, you know, his name on a big billboard. Yeravim ben Nevat is the tragic antithesis to the month of Cheshvan. Yerov Menuvat is what happens when the hiddenness of Leah doesn't balance out the revealed nature of Rachel. So we come back to the klaf. The Megala Amukos says that, this is an idea maybe some of you have heard before, that Yisrael, the Jewish people, Yisrael, is Rosh Tevos Yesh Shishim Ruba Osios LeTorah. And it was not accidental that I chose this topic as the first shir, especially for shir that's to women, and you'll understand in a second. That the Megala Amukos says that the name Yisrael, the Jewish people, stands for Yesh Shishim Ruba Osios LeTorah. There are 600,000 letters in the Torah. And there's a notion in this form of the Mikubalim and in the Talmidei HaBaal Shem Tov, as you see in source number 2, Yeshnan b'Torah Samach Ruba Osio, 600,000 letters in the Torah, Keneged Samach Ruba Neshamos Yisrael, Keneged the 600,000 Neshamos of the Jews who left Egypt, and the root Neshamos that make up even when there are more than 600,000 Jews. Ukvar Nisbar b'Misbar, we already explained, we already know, that the number 600,000, Heim Rak HaGivarim, that only refers to the men. There are 600,000 letters in the Torah which correspond to the 600,000 root souls of the men of the Jewish people. And says Rav Pinchas Friedman in the Sefer Shvili Pinchas, one of the great thinkers of our time, Me'eza makom b'Torah sho'eves hanashim chiyos shel kedusha. Hold on a second. There are 600,000 letters, and there are 600,000 neshamas of men. So what about the Holy Sisters? Where do they get their root from? So Rav Pinchas Friedman says, Ach lefi ha-mavur yesh lomar sha-anashim yesh lehem achiza beluban shel ha-klaf shu b'chinas esh levona. That the women of Am Yisrael, everyone to the exclusion of me in the room, the women of Am Yisrael are the klaf of the Sefer Torah, without which all you have is just letters floating around, which are nothing. Without the Nashim Tzidkanis of Am Yisrael, you don't have. There's no place for the letters to go. There's nothing for the letters to be written on. The Eish Levana, the white fire of the Torah. The Zohar describes that there's black fire and white fire in the Torah. And whereas the men have this portion of the black fire, the women have the portion of the white fire. If a Yeshloma Remez, nice, I'll tell you a sweet Remez to this, that Os the Klaf, letter and parchment, is the gematria ish v'isha. Os v'klaf equals ish v'isha. Because if you only have os, or you only have klaf, you have nothing. When we're talking about the month of Cheshvan, which really, by the way, is the first Rosh Chodesh, and the first Rosh Chodesh is keneged the women, because the women are the ones who celebrate Rosh Chodesh in a deeper way, as the Torah says, because they didn't worship the Egel, which Yerovam ben Nevat is responsible for rehashing. I'm not ashamed to say that the role of the Jewish woman in Judaism is a role which is a cheshvan role, is a role of that beautiful, quiet whisper, which is not out in public in that way. It's a role which is the basis for every single thing that the letters are being written on. And if we're going to spend the next, Mirtz Hashem, few months studying the letters of the Aleph Beis, it would be impossible to begin that study without first talking about the klaf. The klaf is the basis for everything. It's cheshvan. It's the white fire of the Torah. And ultimately, it's the letter that Rav Mendel Vorker was giving to the Tzitzker Magid. The klaf is the blank slate. The klaf is the sense that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I love you so much that I can't give you a month, I can't give you a holiday in Cheshvan because it doesn't contain all of the light and all of the love that I have for you. It means that I love you so much that it's a blank slate that the letters go on top of. And this is the role of the klaf, this is the role of Cheshvan, and this is the role of the Jewish woman. HaKadosh Baruch Hu bless us, may give us the strength. That it's not an easy limud, it's an awesome limud. The letters of the Aleph Beis have infinite to teach us. The letters are themselves infinite, and we'll have a few weeks of Hakdamah, hopefully, together. But may Hashem give us the strength to properly understand our roles as men and as women. May he help us, may he give us the strength and help us to understand the awesome potential of the month of Cheshvan, the quiet but awesome potential of the month of Cheshvan. May Hashem grant us the privilege of studying Torah together, Bez Hashem in Yerushalayim, for many months to come. Thank you.